right back into the rut that we came from because we think that revival is, I knew I was wrong, He nailed me on it, I got it right, and guess what? We go right back out there, and sometimes we don't return to the thing that we got back into before, but sometimes, you know what we do? We go right back to that dead, dehydrated state we were in, just like your preacher was talking about before. Oftentimes, what happens in revival is we come with an expectation that is completely, totally wrong from what the Bible is. First of all, in order to be revived, you have to know what you need to be revived from. Second of all, once you get revived, you have to know with what do you do with this reviving thing? What am I supposed to be doing with it? Where do I go with it? But third of all, unless the revival is based on the right thing, the revival will not last. Nobody in here has not had a time in your life where God spoke to you and you felt unusually close to God. But then what happens, preacher? Why is it that all of a sudden I got close to God? Man, we're in fellowship. I'm enjoying reading my Bible again. I'm enjoying praying again. I'm enjoying coming to church again. I'm enjoying singing the songs of Zion again. Man, it's just so good, man. I really feel, yes, I have some sad times, but I bounce right back. And I don't know. And then all of a sudden, just like somebody flips a switch somewhere, it's like, where did it go? Now, here's the fact of the matter. The fact of the matter is you cannot expect to be up on the mountaintop your entire life. You are going to be frustrated because those kinds of expectations are going to lead to disappointments. If all the time we do in the South, we're real bad about this in the South, they walk up to us, preacher, they say, how you doing? Fine. How's things going? Fine. We could have six people in the grave. We could have cancer and be dying. And if somebody says, how are you? Fine. You financially, we're broke. The roof blew off the house. We're in foreclosure. They're backing up the wrecker to take off the car. How are you doing? Oh, we're fine. Because we're so stinking prideful that we think what we have to do all the time is say, now you talk back to me or it'll be a whole lot longer. Amen. Amen. I come from a church, they yell back at me because they want me to hurry up and get done. So the louder they yell, the quicker I get done. But listen, here's what happens. We're so stinking prideful that we want everybody to believe we got it under control. But the fact of the matter is, we ain't got it under control. The fact of the matter is that it only takes one little thing in our life and we become a complete basket case. So what I want you to understand is we're not chasing some elusive dream that you walk out at the end of the week and you've been encouraged and you've been strengthened and your knowledge is expanded about some things physically and you walk out of here spiritually on this top mountaintop and you're going, man, I'm walking on water, man, everything's great. Careful, you're fixing to sink. Because when you start thinking that this is what the Christian life is, I hate to tell you, that's what the charismatics have made millions of dollars on. Is to always tell you that you're supposed to always be up here. Well, life ain't up here, is it? You can have revival in the valley. And you can be revived while you are in the valley. Being revived doesn't mean you have to be on the mountaintop. You can be revived laying in a hospital bed. You can be revived and be in debt up to your eyeballs. You can be revived and not always show all of the emotion. Sometimes you don't feel very emotional, but it doesn't mean you're not happy. Sometimes we just don't feel like shouting, and it makes it worse when somebody wants to try to make you shout when you don't feel like shouting, because then it's kind of like, I ain't going to shout just because you told me to shout. Then you're ready to throw down with somebody and get into a big tussle about it because now they're trying to tell you to do something that's not natural for you to do. We all know God's good you wouldn't be here on a Thursday night. The response to that is amen. Okay, good. That's pretty good. All right, now watch. Here's what you got to understand before we start tonight, because this gets pretty deep. If you really want revival, it is based on a fundamental principle in the Bible. And if that is the case, you must be willing to continue with this fundamental principle, or your life will continue to be an ebb and flow of the same thing. And before long, what you'll find is you're going around a circle and you've made a big giant rut. And before long, you know what? It's like, yeah, I'm going to church. Read your Bible? Yeah. Want to go to church with me? Why, are you going for a funeral or something? Now that happens to all of us, doesn't it? It's kind of like we go because we have to go, right? But I want to show you something tonight, I hope, with the Lord's help. It's a fundamental principle, and if you get tired, just kick your shoes off, take a nap, and then when you wake back up, I'll still be going, so don't worry about it. Just, you know, get your notes from somebody else. But listen to me, really. It's a fundamental principle. Everything in life requires this thing I'm going to show you. And the willingness on your part to do it, number one, and the amount of it, number two, will change how you view revival from this point forward. I've been to a lot of revival meetings, and yes, I preached a lot of places with Brother Jim, and he and I were very good friends, and he was probably, if not the greatest, one of the greatest preachers I ever heard in all my life. If anybody had revival in his suitcase, you'd think he did. I mean, that guy could stir up dead people. But there's something in his life that caused him to be able to not fall back to where he had the last revival. So wherever your last revival was, we don't want to go back to that last revival. Are you with me so far? We want to go and have a different revival. We don't have to go all the way back to where what we had in this revival. We want this revival to be a different kind of revival, and we want it to be more, mean more to us and last longer. So take your Bible, if you will, please. That's a good place for us to start, right, in the Bible. Take your Bible, if you will, please, and look, turn to the book of Genesis. Genesis chapter 15. Now, if you want to stand, that's fine. And if you don't, that's okay. But now's a good time to stand if, in fact, you would like to kind of stretch out just a little bit. It's hot. And I'm at the risk of offending you, I'm going to take off my coat because I'm hot already. Now, when you, anybody in here ever been to the emergency room? Anybody? Oh, my goodness. Look around. Everybody in here. You know, it's a strange thing. I used to be a policeman for years. I retired as a police captain years ago and that kind of thing. And so I spent a lot of time in hospitals. And it's a strange thing that when I'd walk into the hospitals, nobody in that hospital was wanting to get out until they got fixed. I mean, literally, they'd call me and say, hey, you know, you need to go. He'd say, I ain't seen the doctor yet. I ain't leaving yet. Or they'd be laying back there behind them. Back in those days, they had curtains that covered things, not individual rooms. And, you know, these little, you know, hazmat masks and all that. It wasn't like that, man. It was like mass units or something. And we'd take them in the emergency room, and they'd be laying there, and they'd be cut. They'd be bleeding, and they'd be sick and have all this other kind of stuff and say, hey, we need your bed. I ain't seen the doctor yet. I ain't leaving. But you know what happens when it comes to church? We come to church, and we know we need help. But we're willing to leave before we see the doctor. Now, I'm not saying that because I'm demanding your ears. I'm saying that if we want God to return the fast that you've had, if we want God to speak to us, we got to be willing to say, Lord, I don't want to leave until you get done fixing me for tonight. And He knows the amount to give you. He don't give it all to you at one time. It's not going to be a whole full body makeover. All right, book of Genesis. I hadn't forgot. I know I'm old, but I hadn't forgot. Watch. The Bible says this. Just skip down real quick. This is when Abram comes up and he goes to bring a sacrifice to the Lord. And the Bible says this in verse number six. And he believed in the Lord, and he counted unto him for righteousness. And he said unto him, I am the Lord that brought thee out of the Ur of the Chaldees to give thee this land to inherit it. And he said, Lord God, watch it. Whereby shall I know that I shall inherit it? Lord, how do I know? How do I know you're giving me the right answer? How do I know that it's you? How do I know the will of God for me? And he said unto him, look at this. Take a heifer of 3 years old, and a she-goat 3 years old, and a ram 3 years old, and a turtle dove, and a young pigeon. And he took them unto him all these, and divided them in the midst, and laid each piece one against the other. But the birds he divided not. Father, we'd ask now your blessings upon the message. God, I know it's hot in here. And I know these people are tired, but Lord, they wouldn't be here if they didn't want to hear from you. And we'd ask, Father, that you might use us tonight to be able to help us to understand this principle. We pray these things in the name of Jesus Christ. Amen. Thank you. You can be seated. Now, I want you to notice that Abraham asked the same question that we do. I go to a revival meeting, believe it or not, whether I'm preaching it or not, and I say to the Lord, Lord, what do you want me to do? And when He says, this is what I want you to do, I say, how am I going to know that's you talking to me? Because sometimes, you know what, it can be the flesh talking to us because our stinking pride gets in the way. Pardon me, my stinking pride gets in the way. And I say, Lord, I think they need this, and I think they need this, and I think they need this, and I'd rather preach this, and I'd rather preach this, and I'd rather preach this, because I know that one, I know that one. That might make me look better than if I preach that one. I don't know that one so good, and so I'd really rather do that. Lord, this is what you want me to preach, right? And the Lord's like, I didn't say nothing to you. I want you to preach this right here. But Lord, see, the way I see it, I'm having a discussion here with you. I said, this is what needs to be done. Lord, how will I know? Every one of us wants to know the will of God for our life. Every one of us, when God speaks to us, do you not want to know whether or not it's God? It could be the flesh, it could be the devil, or it could be God. So Abraham says, hey, I want to know that it's you speaking to me. Lord, I want to have revival. You know the first thing he says to him, if you want to have revival, it's going to cost you something. That's where the plow hits the stump when you're plowing. That's where the trouble comes in the Christian life. With all this modern day stuff that is always supposed to be about God giving us, God giving us, God giving us, God giving us. Everybody wants to see God's hand. Nobody wants to see God's face, as the old preacher used to say. What happens is that we come looking for revival, but we're saying, God give me, God give me, God give me. Yet God says to Abram, who winds up later being Abraham, He says to Abram, who winds up being his friend, He says, it's going to cost you something. Where's your sacrifice? Do you understand now that He's preparing now this sacrifice? Later on down the line, there's going to be a greater sacrifice. Because Abraham is offering animals now and offers his son later. Do you remember the woman at Zarephath? Goes over there, the old preacher shows up, and the old preacher says, hey, how are you doing? She says, not so good. I'm getting some sticks together here, and I'm going to build a fire. I got a little bit of flour and a little bit of oil. I'm going to make a biscuit, and me and the boy are going to eat it and die. You remember that? Do you remember that? You say, I remember it, or I'll look it up later. God, please don't stop and turn there, preacher. It will take forever to get through this. All right, so then what happens is this. So here's what happens. He goes over, he says, all right, so I'll tell you what I want you to do. Go ahead and make that biscuit. But instead of you eating it, give it to me. Now let me ask you a question. She did what God told her to do through the preacher, is that right? And because of that, the barrel of meal did not go away. I mean, it continued to stay full, and the oil didn't fail either, right? But did you go on in the passage? The next thing that was required of her was something greater than just a biscuit. Her boy died. And you know what the preacher said to her? Give me the boy. You see, sacrifice is directly equated with seeing God do something, but the greater the revival, the greater the willingness on the part of the sacrifice. Abraham, you're going to start off here with just some animals. You don't understand that later on, if you want to have the same meeting with me, I'm going to try to get something that stands between me and you, because the secret to revival, I'll cut to the chase, is you can't have nothing between you and God. Notice in here in the animals, as he begins to divide the animals out right there, Abraham begins to go through. Look at the book of Malachi real quick, and here's what we do. We'll give our best for everything else, but when it comes to the things of God, you know what we do? We say, Lord, you'll be happy with this, won't you? Are you with me? What we do is we make deals with the Lord. We give Him what's left over. We give Him our leftover time. Don't we? We give Him our leftover money, don't we? Somebody somewhere taught you that, you know, you're supposed to give 10%. That's not what the command is for you in the New Testament. It's give as God's prospered you. So guess what? You got a whole lot more than the Jew got. You got eternal life and eternal security. That's a pretty good deal. So you give as God prospers you. I'm not after your wallet. I'm just simply saying what we do is that we will not make any, cut any corners for anything else in life. Our job, our business, our relationships, our sports, anything that we like to do. But then when it comes to God, it's like, well, God, you know what? Sunday ought to be good enough for you. Sunday should be plenty for you. Look in Malachi chapter number 1. Let me give you this principle right here. I realize it's Old Testament. Watch what he says here. The Bible says all the way down here into verse number 12. He's offering sacrifices, the table of the Lord. Verse 7, ye offer polluted bread upon mine altar. And you say, wherein have we polluted thee? In that you say, the table of the Lord is contemptible. And if ye offer the blind for a sacrifice, is it not evil? And if you offer the lame and the sick, is it not evil? Offer it now unto thy governor. Will he be pleased with thee or accept thy person? In other words, what he's saying is what you're giving to me, why don't you try giving it to your boss? Give it to your ruler and see if he'll be happy with it. Oh, well, God's happy with it. What's the big deal? Well, if you think God's happy with it, take what you're giving to God and give it to the people that are over you and see if they're just as pleased as you think God is. Are you with me? But you know what? Because God doesn't thunder from heaven anymore, we just automatically say, well, that's good enough for God. Watch what he says. The Bible says this in verse number 12. But ye have profaned it, talking about the table of the Lord, in that ye say the table of the Lord is polluted, and the fruit thereof, even his meat, is contemptible. And ye said, behold, what weariness it is. The Lord asked you for a sacrifice of time. I ain't got time, Lord. I'm busy. I'm tired, Lord. Try that on your boss tomorrow morning. I'm tired. This idiot came up from Florida. He screamed and he hollered and he yelled. He couldn't stand still. And he got up there. He kept us there till 11:30 at night. Because I'm just getting started. And he kept us there. And I'm tired. I'm not coming in today. See how that'll work for you. What weariness it is. I don't want to read my Bible. It's such a drag to read my Bible. I don't want to give. I don't want to go. I don't want to do. I don't want to listen. I don't want to be. I don't want to. It's weariness. Later in the passage, he says, you snuffed at it. That means just like, who cares? I can't bob my head like some of you kids can bob your head. I'm old now, man, but I'm afraid I'll break something if I do that. But that's kind of like, you know, who cares about church and who cares about the preacher and who cares about the Sunday school and who cares about the Bible and who cares about this and who cares? You know what the Bible says? The Bible says that's what got Israel in trouble. The Bible says that if you want to have revival, it's going to cost you something. And this is why a lot of people don't ever preach on this subject, because it's not one of those things that makes you jump up on the pew and shout. But if you get the principle of it, you'll be able to shout when you're down in the valley if you'll clearly understand that when God says to you, listen, if I ask you for something, it's because that something is standing between me and you, and it'd be better for you to get rid of it, and it'd reveal things about you that otherwise wouldn't be revealed. We got some big things that are here. We got some base things that are here. We've also got some little tiny things here when you go back over to Genesis 15. So just so that you understand, we're not just talking about the heifers in your life and the he-goats in your life. Just so that you understand, revival is intended to go down into the very depths of your heart and to sound out and to look down in there and to find those little birds in there like envy and strife and division and jealousy and contention and hate and wrath and emulations and covetousness and lustfulness and things that nobody else can see. But God said you wanted to have revival. Something is between me and you, and nobody else can see it because it ain't a heifer. It's something real small. But let me just tell you this. You remember in 2 Samuel chapter number 6, I want to try to hurry because I got a place I want to go. This is all just introduction. In 2 Samuel chapter number 6, I'm not kidding. In 2 Samuel chapter number 6, y'all are like, wow, was that a joke? Are we supposed to laugh? No, I'm serious. 2 Samuel chapter number 6. Let me just tell you. See, it's not hard to really to bring the big things. I mean, us guys, what we like to do is we like to kill the deer or we like to kill the cow and all that kind of stuff. And I know too much red meat ain't good for you, but every now and then you just need a good old-fashioned steak, get a little iron in your blood. Amen. Amen. I don't care if you amen it or not. I got liberty. You go and eat it, I don't mind. But I had to do without it for so long that every now and then I just need some, you know, moo. Hey, how about having some chicken? I've had so much chicken that's running out my ears and so much fish is running out. Every now and then, I want to. Grass-fed, all organic, no hormones, no antibiotics. Hallelujah. What we like to do is we like to go out there and skin the deer, lay him across the hood of the car, you know, he's laying out there. I just hung out, got his antlers up here, and he's laying out there, we'd like everybody to see it, and we cut it up, and we take that big stuff up to the altar, and oh, we put it up there. But the little stuff, the tiny things, are the things that get us in trouble. That bitter envy and strife, that's what creates the carnality inside us. The contention one against the other. The rebellion that's as a sin of witchcraft. So in 2 Samuel chapter number 6, David goes up there to get the ark on a cart. That's a whole other sermon, but here's my illustration. They get the ark loaded onto the cart. You remember the story? And Ahio and Uzzah are going out there, and the ark shakes. You know what Uzzah does? What any of us would do. You wouldn't think twice. You'd say, oh, the ark's fixing to fall off the cart. We'd reach out there to steady it. And God drops him in his tracks right there. Do you understand that that's the presence of God and the power of God that is right there, and standing right next to it is a priest of God, and he reaches out there and touches it, all because the ark just shook a little bit. Something little, something small has got some of you tore flat out of the frame. Your church is no different than any other church that I've been around or any other place that I have been. As far as being the pastor, I've been there for 20 years now. Your church is no different than my church. It's always the little things, not the doctrinal things, that get people out. It's always the tiny little shakes, the tiny little wobbles, the tiny little things that the ark just shimmies a little bit, and standing right next to it, guess what happens? Uzzah dies. You can be standing in the pulpit, Brother Mike, and be dead as a hammer. You can be teaching a Sunday school class or playing a piano or pastoring a church or being a deacon. You can be reading your Bible. You can be studying and you can be praying. And some of you are tonight, because of a little thing in your life that you will not bring to the altar and sacrifice, you won't see revival. And you know what? You're just as dead as a hammer, and you're walking through and going through the motions, and you're standing right beside the presence of God. And here's an individual over here that's getting revival, and here's an individual here that's going, I shall not be moved. I shall not be moved. Like a tree planted by the waters. You got your roots dug in. Because you know what? We're going to, oh, I hope he gets on smoking. Most of us don't. We got better sense. If you do, you struggle with it, okay, fine. I thank the Lord I don't have that problem. Some of you know you have other issues that come up. But for most part, Bible believers don't struggle with things everybody can see. They struggle with things like a 40-foot tongue. Ooh, man, I must have hit a stump right there. They don't struggle with cussing. They struggle with talking about other people, getting on the phone or using their thumbs. Nowadays, their thumbs are in just as bad a shape as their tongues. You want to have revival? Bring as much of your tongue up to the altar as you can, but you're going to take more than one trip, I can assure you, because some of you spend all your time and all you do is talk about everybody because of some little tiny thing, and you're wondering why you ain't had no revival in a long time. It's just a little thing. You know what Abraham has to do? He has to be willing to bring the big things. He has to be willing to bring the base things, and he has to be willing to bring those things that nobody else cares anything about. Come back to Genesis chapter 15. I'll show you. You say, preacher, we're already saved. Tell us about the cross of Calvary. You're already saved. What do you need to hear about the cross for? All we'll do is shout about it and say how good God is and how wonderful He is and He is and how marvelous He is and He is. But at some point, you got to move past Calvary. At some point, you got to grow up. At some point, you got to take up your own cross and start following the Lord. At some point, you got to grow up and mature as a Christian. You can't stay a baby all your life. He said, now hold on just a second. No, you said you wanted to have revival. If you want to have revival, you got to grow up. Paul said, I would have spoken to you or would have given you meat, but you have to have milk. Why? Because you're carnal. In that, there's envy, strife, and division among you. Why does that go on? Envy, strife, and division is a manifestation of a matter in the heart. And if that heart's not right, then the things that come out of the heart are not going to be right. And by the way, your heart's between your ears. It's what you think with. And as a man thinketh in his heart, your heart don't think. It's here. And if you don't... There it is. If you don't think right, what comes out of your mouth ain't going to be right. So, you know, somebody had somebody else's potato salad. I've seen it. Preacher, I've seen them go down after a fellowship and say, how come they ate Bessie Lou's tater salad and didn't eat mine? It's a conspiracy. They hid mine from everybody because they knowed mine was better. Did y'all see all that? I've had them come up to me and I'm trying to be careful about it. I mean, did you eat that? And I say, well, no, ma'am, I thank you very much, but I really don't need to eat anymore, you know, and that kind of thing. You ate some of hers, didn't you, preacher? Yes, ma'am, let me have some of that. Sure, man, yeah, absolutely. You know, put me in the grave. You know, you say, what is that? That, come on, I'm telling the truth now. Let's call the baby ugly. Amen. I mean, you know what I mean, right? When I say that, every baby ain't pretty. You wait till you be a pastor. You go to enough hospitals, somebody, you know, they hand you that baby, and they say, every baby's pretty. Every baby ain't pretty. You look at mom and daddy, you know some babies ain't going to turn out right. Amen. Thank God they're healthy because that's all they got going for them. Some of them's like, oh my God. They got their fingers and toes and everything else working. Praise the Lord. What do you think about that? Well, you can't lie. So you just have to go, well, that's some baby, you know. I mean, you don't want to say, my God, that's an ugly baby, you know. But you're thinking that in your head. But if we're going to have revival, you know what we got to stop doing? We got to stop worrying what we think everybody else thinks about us and see ourselves as God sees us and let Him say, hey, if you want to have revival, there's something between me and you, and you ain't going to never move up to Isaac until you get rid of the little things first. God don't ask you for the big things in the beginning. And in that passage, you know what happens? If you take a look at that thing, He begins to take those things to the altar. You know what I found out? I found out that if you make a lot out of the altar will make a lot out of you. Brother Mike, I've learned this. Preacher, I've learned this. I've only been doing it for a while. I've only been preaching a little over 30 years, so I'm still a whippersnapper, but I have learned this. The people that are always going to the altar ain't never the ones causing trouble in the church. It's always those backslidden, hard-headed, back like a steel rod, will not be moved, Jezebels and Jezebelettes that are sitting there that will never go to the altar and admit they got a problem, that are always stirring some kind of stink in the church. That didn't get arousing amen. I've been around a bunch of churches that have been split up by Bible-believing Christians. Preacher, we just don't do that like that over here. That's how they talk down south. Y'all don't talk like that. I've gotten pretty good now, but I didn't used to be like that. I used to talk like that. Like that over there. That's like that over there. When I started going through my promotional exams, the guy came from New York, and he's tutoring me, and he said, he scratched his head for a minute like that, and he said, you keep talking like that, they'll think you're an idiot. And he said, you know the material. He said, you talk like you're stupid. And I said, do you realize what you sound like to me? I ain't even going to try it. And I said, he said, okay, well, do what you want. But other people that are from other cities, they equate that with ignorance. I said, you mean ignorance? He goes, yeah, that. So I had to learn to concentrate with my diction a little bit better. But you know what happens? We get stuck in our own way, and sometimes we want to run the show, but we don't have the courage to do the show, but we want to be in charge of the show. And when we can't be, you know what we do? We stir up stuff underneath. Watch, I did say we were going to go back to the Bible eventually, didn't I? Back to the book of Genesis. Watch what happens here with Abraham. And the Bible says this, and Abram, he goes up there, and the Bible says that he took and divided those and divided them in the midst and laid each piece one against the other. The birds he divided not. What does that mean to me, preacher? What that means to you is this. It took him more than one trip to the altar to get it all on the altar. The fire hadn't fallen yet. You know what else it took? It not only took a sacrifice, but it took some sweat. That's where we as Christians are like, well, now, wait a minute. God's supposed to just bring everything to us. We sit in air conditioning, and God just pours the blessings on us. Somebody's lied to you. At some point in time, we have to do what's required of us. Not for salvation, not to get salvation, not to keep salvation. You should have that down by now. Eternally secure, I'm safe whether I work or don't work. But listen, at some point, if you want to grow in the Lord, there's got to be a willingness to sacrifice. There's got to be a willingness to suffer. You say, I don't think you're in the Bible. All right, how about this one? Romans chapter 12, Pauline epistle, verses 1 and 2. I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service, and be not conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may know that which is the good and acceptable and perfect will of God. You don't get the good and acceptable and perfect until, and know what they are, until the sacrifice is made on your part. The sacrifice does not stop with Jesus on Calvary. At some point, it's what do you have to offer Him? Well, I got my dirty, rotten sins and everything, you know, and I'm just wicked and ungodly. And okay, good, we're all that way. Now we're washed in the blood. What are you going to do? Well, I was a dope addict, and I run around with women, and I was a drunk, and all right, good, fine. Thank God for the blood of Jesus Christ. What are you doing since you've been saved? Put off the old man and put on the new man and stop wallowing around in your past and dwelling in the past and get up off your blessed assurance and do something. That's not the first thing that came to my mind. But what happens is we stagnate, we get stale, and before long we get bitter. And that root of bitterness gets rooted down in there, and all this stuff coming out of us, all this poison coming out, and we try to stop the poison and get frustrated because we can't stop the poison. Why? Because we're not dealing with the root, we're dealing with the fruit. The reason you do what you do is down deep inside. The things you see on the outside are not where the problem is. So if right now all you're thinking is I'm going to talk to that preacher about bringing this fella up here, you just well sat on the sidelines for a little bit because you're going to miss it. Bill told me one time, he said, why you got to be so loud? I said, I didn't think I was loud. He said, you were loud. I said, that's normal for me. That wasn't loud. I didn't even get started. He said, I ain't never heard nobody ever holler like that. I happen to know a little bit inside information, and I said, really, I was going to ask you a question. He said, sure. He asked a question. I was being nice and everything. I was trying to be, you know, hospitable and all that kind of stuff. But he comes up like he's all blowed up like a rooster or something, you know, like he's bobbing and weaving and all that stuff like that. I'm thinking, man, what in the world? So I just sat down. And he's, I never heard nobody in front of everybody. I never heard nobody talk so loud in all my life. I just don't understand why people, oh, why you got to get up here and holler and shout like that in the house of God, you know. And I said, can I ask you a question? He said, well, yeah. I said, you ever go to the races? He said, what's that got to do with anything? I said, no, wait a minute. You said you ain't never heard nobody ever holler that loud and that long ever in your life. Isn't that what you said? Yeah. And I said, do you ever go to the races? Well, I go on occasion. I said, about every Friday night. And he said, and I said, and you ain't never heard anybody holler that loud and that long? He said, well, that's different. I said, yeah, I reckon it is different. I reckon you holler about what you love. I've had some old folks, and I try to be respectful, but I'm getting on up there now, man. I'm just bumping 60 near about now. So some of these fellows that used to try to squash me down like a bug and tell me you need to calm down and settle down, bud, all that kind of stuff, I kind of get right back at him and say, hey, remind me next time that 8-point walks out from underneath you and you drill him and make sure you don't get excited about it. Make sure when old John you catch from underneath the bass that you've been after for about 5 years and you finally pull him in, you make sure you don't holler. Make sure when your team scores a touchdown or throws the goal in or wins the game or whatever, that you just make sure that you do the same thing. At least I get excited about something worth getting excited about. Hey, I'm going to tell you now, I do get excited about some things in the world, but when the worldly excitement excites me more than heavenly excitement, it's out of balance. I've had the stare down before. I've had them, you know, give me the, like you're speaking for everybody. Hey man, right now, I'm not trying to be offensive to you, but some of you bucking it, boy, because you know what? It's like, I ain't putting up nobody hollering at me. What is the world wrong? You're like the people when Moses lit the mountain up on fire. The Lord lit the mountain on fire, and they all get down there around it, and the Lord speaks, and they all said, Moses, he's too loud, because you talk to him and come tell us what he said, because we can't stand it. The fellow said to me one time, he says, how come you holler? I said, because everybody's sleeping. I promise you, I'm not trying to hurt you. I'm trying to help you. I'm trying to show you is that if you really want revival, you're going to have to reach down in the depth recesses of your heart, through the power of the Holy Spirit. And some of you older folks, you know what you're going to have to do? You're going to have to let some stuff in your past go. You're worse than the Hatfield McCoys ever dreamed of being. And that bitterness has got you. and all you're waiting is for somebody you know to mess up so you can pick up the telephone and call somebody and tell them how bad they've done and what they've done, and you can't let that stuff go, and you know what? You ain't going to have revival, and you'll come here like the fellow down in Alabama that come by every single night of the meeting. 7 nights of a meeting he come by there. 7 nights of a meeting, Sunday to Sunday. And he come by on Saturday night. I said, "Sir, I just want to tell you, I've noticed you've been here every night." He says, "What we do around here." I said, "Sir," he says, "it's what we do around here." I said, "What do you mean it's what you do?" He goes, "Well, when revival, you come to revival." I said, "Oh, so you didn't get nothing out of it?" He said, "Not much." I said, "Okay." I said, "Well, I said, what do you say to somebody like that?" You say, "Why?" You know why he was there? His own reputation. He's the guy that's behind the scenes, you know, making sure he's pastoring behind the pastor. Making sure that the people don't get too unruly out there, get too carried away with all this emotionalism. You know what happens here? Abram keeps going back to the altar. He's sweating. He's down in the dirt. Any of you ever skin an animal before? Any you guys in here deer hunters? Is that okay up here? Y'all kill deer, don't you? Thank God, man. I'm thinking. Do you kill cows and stuff like that? You never killed a cow? You ever seen a cow butchered? Some of you old people have seen pigs butchered, ain't you? I'll just preach to you because you understand what I'm saying. It's a bloody cotton picking mess, ain't it? And you know what you do? I don't care if it's cool outside. You sweat and you get guts on you and it stinks and it smells. And then when you get that thing quartered after you half it and then you quarter it and then you pick up that hind quarter and you throw it up over your shoulder and here's Abraham. He's walking up there and blood's on him and sweat's on him and he's up there and he finally gets to the altar and he takes it and he throws it on top of that. Can you realize, ladies and gentlemen, that in the Christian life, some things require sweat? It takes sweat to work in the nursery. They're down there right now sweating it out, thinking, how long is this fool going to be? Down there with all your little Damians. Amen. There's some of them, I'm telling you, they're looking underneath their head going, there's got to be a 666 in here somewhere. I mean, that's how it is. They get down there, they see a whole different side of your kids. They come down there and you know what they say? They say, your kids have gone crazy. And you're thinking, my little child? Oh no, they're a little angel. They're a little angel, fallen angel, amen. It takes sweat to do that. You realize it is sweat to be a preacher's wife? Do you know what? When the preacher's studying and when the preacher's on the phone and when the preacher's counseling and when the preacher's ministering, who's taking care of the the children? I was in church 9 months before I was born. Think about it. It'll make sense to you in a second. My dad was a preacher. That's why I didn't want to be a preacher. I was a policeman. I saw what he did. I thought, I'll crack him in the head. That'll get it done. But the Lord had something else in mind. But here's the thing. Listen, do you realize it takes sweat to take on that task? It takes sweat to teach a Sunday school class. It takes sweat to clean the carpets. It takes sweat to clean the pews. It takes sweat to bring the preacher his snacks and stuff for him over at the thing. It takes pressure. You know what it takes? It takes a willingness to sweat. It ain't easy. That's where our Christian life stops. That's where revival stops. We have what I call playground revivals. It's just all about play. Oh, let's sing some songs. Woo! Those were so wonderful! Oh, it was so good. God was just there. Amen, brother. And then you go back out and you walk in the hospital and it's like, where's God now? He's not real there. Because why? You had the emotional thing, which is good. Don't misunderstand me. But that's playground revival. We're talking about a revival that'll stick with you. We're talking about a revival where there's a depth of a relationship that when you face the hospital bed and when you face the coffin and when you face the cancer, that those times you can still be revived in spite of the travel. That's the Apostle Paul when he says, we glory, we're revived, we're excited in tribulation. But it cost him something. We all want to be like Paul. I do. You say what you want. I'd love to have that victory. But how about that? thorn in the flesh. The messenger of Satan. The salt of the Lord three times. Take it out. The Lord said, I ain't taking it out. My grace is sufficient. Paul says, okay, fine. I'll live with it then. And then he says, we glory in tribulation. You say, what is that? It ain't playground revival. You want to have revival? You want to see your church grow at a faster pace? You say, you mean with numbers and people? No, I'm talking about with you in the pew. I'm talking about spiritual growth for you. Don't be so concerned about everybody else until you get rooted and grounded and until you get in the right relationship. Listen, watch. I'll show you a real... It's deep, I know, but it's really good. In the book of Hebrews, Abel is there. And the Bible says, Abel sacrificed. Right? Abel worshipped God before Enoch walked with God, before Noah worked with God. I know that's really deep, but you know what we think? We think the work produces the walk and the walk produces the worship. You're whacked out. Pardon me. You're confused. In Genesis chapter 22, and I'm sure your preacher's taught you, the first time the word worship shows up is in Genesis 22. And it has nothing to do with a walk. And it has nothing to do with work. It has to do with sacrifice. Your preacher was on it. Check it. That's called the law of first mention. That's called the law of first mention if you want to look it up. That's a fundamental rule in Bible study. So at the law of first mention, worship is related to a man sacrificing his son. I and the lad go there to worship. Why do you think that's there? Because worship, real worship, is like your preacher said. It's not, woo, hallelujah, glory, that may be praise, but worship is, when you see that, the Lord says, where's the sacrifice? Where's that thing between me and you? And you already know what it is. And the Lord said, bring me that bird. Because even though it's a little tiny thing, you know what? It's becoming a heifer in your life. And it's weighing you down. And you're not going to be able to get it to the altar anymore in one piece. You're going to have to cut up in little pieces and you're going to have to keep going and keep going and keep going and keep going. And you're saying, Lord, where's the fire? Lord, where's the fire? Lord, where's the fire? The fire don't fall until it's all been brought. Elijah goes out. You know all the big story of what happens on the Mount Carmel. Baal people are there jumping around acting a fool. Elijah comes out. Have you ever looked at the passage? 12 barrels of water go on the altar. How come in 12 barrels? It's because God can light wet wood. Well, that makes a little playground revival for you. But you want me to give you something a little deeper? The fire doesn't fall until that thing which is the most precious to you goes on the altar. And it wasn't the ram that was laying up there. The place was in a drought. They were thirsty. And he says, I tell you what you do. You take that thing that is a life-giving power to you, and you pour that thing on the altar, and you let that go. I'll give you rain beyond anything you can imagine. But Elijah goes over there and he says, you go put 12 barrels of water on it, and then the fire falls. How come no fire on me anymore, preacher? Because your altar's empty. Or it simply has some things that are really not that precious. Let me hurry. In this passage right here, it's getting dark now, like it is outside. It's getting evening time. He's finally got everything up there, and he's getting ready there to watch the fire fall. He's brought everything. He's gone back and looked and he says, oh, I got everything. The Lord says, how about them birds? And he goes over there and he probably takes a bird in one hand, a bird in the other. Now, if they halved it, that's probably 7 trips. If they quartered it, that's probably 16 trips at least up there. If he made one trip with the birds. He's finally there and the evening's falling. Getting dark now, cool breeze blowing. Abram's saying, well, man, I wonder where the fire's at. But before the fire falls, you look in that passage, some birds descend upon the sacrifice. Because any time you really get serious about revival, and you really want to put it all on the altar,
You trust me, some black-winged buzzards show up every time and try to snatch your sacrifice off the altar. Sometimes it'll be your friends. You don't want to give up the rest of the week. Let me just tell you, you ain't going to have no revival if you ain't willing to say, you know what? I don't care what I got to do the rest of the weekend. I think this is the weekend God's going to speak to me. Ball games can wait. Fishing can wait. Hunting can wait. Work can wait. Everything can wait. I'm going to do something this week. I want God to speak to me. I'm setting aside. All that stuff can be forgotten right now. I want to do something. It's going to cost you. You know what somebody's going to say? Oh, come on, man. Just go a couple nights and let it go. It's just revival. Maybe just revival to you, but it's sacrifice to me. God told me I needed to put some stuff on there. Part of it is I got my time out of whack. Part of it is I'm giving my time multitasking so much out there in the world, I ain't got no time for God anymore. I spend more time on the television, the internet, and texting stuff, and what's the other thing they do, the bird thing, the tweet thing or whatever it is. This is how technologically sound I am. I spend more time doing that than I do walking through the pages of His book. I've gotten out of order. The Lord told me to bring it. I'm taking it to Him. This one right here, He doesn't give back to Abram. When Abraham put Isaac on the altar, you know what he remembered? The first time when God burnt the whole thing up. He didn't expect to get him back. He thought he was going to burn up. How do you know? Because in Hebrews 11, the Bible says he believed in a resurrection. He thought God's going to burn this up just like He did before. Don't you bring a sacrifice up here saying, okay, God, here it is. You say, why? Because you might be one of the birds taking that sacrifice off yourself. He brings it up there. Here come the birds. You know what they're trying to do, preacher? They start trying to snatch His sacrifice. Oh, no, now He's put it on the altar. It's not His sacrifice anymore. It's the Lord's sacrifice. Now it's His job to protect the Lord's sacrifice. You know what's going to happen to you this week? You're going to say, I'm going to put some things on the altar. I know that there are some things that are between me and the Lord. And I'm going to put them on the altar. You know what's going to happen? Sometimes it'll be your friends. Sometimes it'll be your family. I believe God's called me to preach. You ain't no preacher. Bawk! Bawk! You know what he does? He goes and gets him a stick. And he drives off the buzzards. Now watch what happens. Whenever the birds try to get his sacrifice, he drives them off to the point they're no longer doing it, but now it is so dark he can't even see anything. Why is that in that passage? I'm walking through the passage. Why is that in the passage? Because some things that are bothering you, only you and God know about. And they don't need to be revealed to anybody else. You need to stand up publicly and testify, oh, God forgave me of this, or I've got this wicked thing going on, or I got stuff going on in my head and all that kind of stuff. That's a sin between you and God, and it's dark. You know why it's dark? Because God doesn't intend for it to be revealed to everybody else. You ever look at Calvary? Darkness about the third hour. What happened? The ninth hour. You know what happened? It was so dark you couldn't see the transaction going on. Why? Because something's happening there on that cross that God don't want nobody else to see but Him. See, revival's not about exposure to everybody. Revival's about exposure to Him. Revival's about coming down and humbling yourself and saying, God, whatever it is, just willingness, whatever it is, Lord, I'm willing. Lord, I'm just telling you, Lord, if there's anything there, I want You so bad. If You tell me what it is, it's on the altar. Abram's knocked off the buzzard now. He's down there. The fire falls. And then the Lord shows up. The Bible says, in horror of darkness, in the darkest hour is where the Lord shows up and says, okay, now I'm ready to walk with you because you've been honest with me. Years ago, there was a man and a woman. The man was a professional baseball player, graduated from high school, went to college, was a real good college baseball player. He played in college baseball, and he got so good that the Red Sox picked him up, put him in the farm league, fixed him to move him up to the majors. He met a girl in college. They got married, and one day before practice, right by his mama's bathtub at his house, the Lord called him to preach. So he went in and turned in his jersey and stuff and said, I've been called to preach, and took off and went to Bible school.
His wife was in Alabama. He'd leave every Monday, come back on Friday night, early Saturday morning. Was going to Bible school while he was down there, and they found out they're fixing to have their first baby. Man, they're excited. Because when they first got started, they talked about having, since he couldn't play baseball, they said, we'll just raise our own baseball team. Because that's a lot of kids, man, if you think about that. But anyway, they hear the first baby's on the way. Well, you know, the pumpkin seed grew and she got bigger, and he's down in school one day, and they call and say, you need to come on home. She's in labor right now, and she's, you know, fixing to drop or have the youngin'. Gets to the hospital and rushes in there, and she's in the last moments of labor, and the child is born, and the doctor grabs the baby, wraps it up, and comes into that room. He brings the baby, and the baby is sort of deformed looking. And they hand the baby to this woman, and the woman looks at the baby and then looks at the doctor and then looks at her husband and looks back at the doctor. And the doctor said, oh, we're sorry to tell you that the pediatrician that came in to deliver your child was drunk. And in those days they used forceps, and the baby got a little bit turned, and so he grabbed the baby, but he squeezed too hard and he smushed the baby's skull. We don't expect your child to live. And this guy said he got up at that moment and excused himself from the room and went out into the parking lot and shook his fist in the face of God in that dark hour and said, this is how you treat your preachers. I don't want nothing to do with you. I appreciate his honesty. I gave up professional baseball, gave up architecture, and my wife's over here. I'm pastoring two churches. The first and third, I'm in one church in Alabama. The second and fourth, I'm in another. And on the fifth, we all get together and have a sing. I'm busting my hind end. They're giving me $25 a week. And I'm driving back and forth. And this is how you treat me. I'm done with that. Walk back in and sat down. A couple days later, they bring out that white, in those days, wicker basket-looking caskets. About that big. That baby died. They went to what we call down south a laying out. Viewing, visitation, whatever you call it here. The baby's there and family always stands here. This woman who was my mother and this man who was my daddy were standing there. And the boy in the casket would have been my older brother. And he was bitter. And seemingly rightfully so. See, it was just a little bird in the beginning, but it had begun to grow. And he said he remembers clear as day a little lady by the name of Miss White coming by in that receiving line. Walked up to him and took him by the hand and said, Preacher, you believe babies go to heaven, don't you? And he said, yes, ma'am, you know I do. She said, Preacher, don't you think we ought to pause here for just a minute and thank God that He chose Stephen to come? My dad said he stopped and thought about it for a minute. And he said, yes, ma'am, I think that'd be the right thing to do. And he said, just like that. In that dark hour, that horror of darkness, he said, it lit up. And he said he felt that bitterness just leave. I didn't even know that had happened until I was flipping through a photo album, and I said one day, I said, Daddy, what's this right here? And he looked at them pages and he said, that was a dark time in my life. And if it hadn't been for God, my life would have been entirely different. And then he told me the story I just told you. You say, what happened? You know what he said? I thought I had it all on the altar. But I still had my own plans. I still had my own will. I still had my own way. And what I realized was, is that I had not surrendered everything to the Lord. I hadn't put it all on the altar. He said, but when I did, he said, when you were born, he said, I picked you up. He says, you were redheaded. I was bright redheaded, carrot top redheaded when I was born. Only one after my great-grandmother who had long red hair. He said, I took you when we got you out of the hospital. I took you to the church. I knelt down at the altar and said, Lord, he's yours. If you let me keep him, I'll do the best I can to raise him. But he belongs to you. I said, well, what if he'd have killed me? And he said, well, he would have known best. Why is that important? Well, see, it kind of passed down a little bit. Several years ago, my dad had bypass surgery. Got some bad blood. Back in those days, they didn't check it for hepatitis C. They just checked it for AIDS and stuff. And so he got bad blood, gave him cirrhosis, ate up some of his organs and stuff. So at 64 years of age, I'm leaning over the bed having him pray for me. And I said, what about this? And he said, it's the same thing. See, I wasn't really ready to give up my daddy. I thought I had it all on the altar. But I wanted it where I was comfortable. Within just a couple of years, probably the greatest friend I ever had in the ministry, I'm right beside his bed. And he's getting ready to step from here to there. You know what the Lord said? Do I know best? Whew. You see, the revival goes in stages, and I'm not saying the Lord will take a physical person from you. But what I'm wanting you to understand is that when you think you got it all on the altar, the Lord says, listen, all that smoking and drinking and bad habits and time and all that other stuff, that's all kids' stuff. It's that willingness to sacrifice. It's willingness to surrender. It's you're fixing to walk away from a job where you're making money and doing well and got plenty of security. Are you sure you're willing to sacrifice that reputation and that security? Oh, Lord, I want to go for you. Whatever you want, Lord, I'm there. I said, okay. I'll meet you at the altar. You know where revival gets stopped? Oftentimes we think God took something from us that He didn't have a right to. And we're not bitter with each other. We're bitter with God. He took our health. He took our wealth. He busted a family, or allowed the family to be busted up. Allowed our kids to wind up in jail. Allowed the kids to wind up being drug addicts or drunks or married and pregnant out of wedlock. Not married and pregnant out of wedlock. Any number of things. Lord, I want to have revival. Lord says, really? Is it all on the altar? I surrender some to Jesus. I surrender. That don't even sound right, does it? The song is all to Jesus. I surrender. I surrender all. Preacher, we really want to have revival. Well, listen, you got to be willing to bring the whole sacrifice. You got to be willing to knock the buzzards off. And then you know what you got to do? You got to wait for the Lord to show up during the darkest hour to find out whether or not you were really serious about your sacrifice. Last point, and I'm done for tonight. You've been real good to listen to me. I'm almost through. Most of us, when it gets dark, you know what we think? God ain't going to show up. I've done everything I know how to do. I'm just going to go to the house. You know what Abram did? He waited. And in his darkest hour, when he thought God was done, you know what happened? The Bible says, in between the pieces, in the hottest part of the fire, comes that burning lamp and that smoking flax, and the Lord comes walking around there, and they create a bond, and He gives him a covenant that's still with him to this day. Not knowing that within a few short years, he's going to say, Abraham, yes, Lord. How you doing? Good, Lord. Abraham, you ready to go to the next level? Ready to have revival? Yeah, Lord, been kind of dry. Like the old preacher used to say, very dry. Well, why don't you come up the mountain? Okay, Lord, great. Let me get my stuff and go. Well, on your way. take now thy son, thine only son, to a land I'll tell thee of, and offer him there for a sacrifice. Whew. Want to have revival, right? That's pretty rough. We get the benefit of seeing the story at its ending. Abraham didn't know. 3 days. He gets up there, ties that boy up, lays him up there on the altar. Gets ready to plunge in the knife, and then the Lord says, now I know for a surety that you love me. You mean you didn't know till now, Lord? Yeah. I wanted to see it. Now I know. How do you know I love you, Lord? Because you're willing to get anything in the way between me and you out of the way because you value our relationship more than even your own child. What is so big in your life tonight that you would not willingly say, Lord, I'd rather have you than whatever that thing is. It's not worth my fellowship with you. And it's not some wicked, ungodly, reprobate sin. It's just that personal little hurt, that little pain, that little bitterness, that little, right now it's a bird, but it's growing, isn't it? You know what the Lord is saying? You want revival? You've been fasting? Praise the Lord, that's good. Let me show you what fasting brings forth. A deeper relationship, a deeper understanding of what I'm interested in. And I want to see, is there anything between me and you? And if there's not, you need not move. But if there is, unless you want to have another playground revival, say, Lord, I'm on my way. I might have to keep coming all weekend long. And next week and the week after till I get it all up there, Lord, because it's a whole lot bigger than I thought. But I'm putting it all on the altar. Heads are bowed and eyes are closed. I'm going to call the preacher and let him close the service as he sees fit. Preacher, I really want to have revival this week. Well, I have some message I can froth you up with. I could get you excited a little bit. I could tell you that, you know, it's easy to serve God. It's not easy. It's like the woman back in Tennessee. She was looking for a way to serve God. And you know what she did? She was crippled. So she would crawl underneath the pews on a Monday. And she would scrape gum from underneath the pews into a jar. That's all she could do. I could give you story after story of individuals who they served God and it cost them something. But ladies and gentlemen, can I tell you this tonight as he plays? Can I just tell you this? You keep your heads bowed and pray. We've missed where we came from. Our heritage is we grew greatest when we were willing to shed our blood and burn at the stake for what we believe. We've become a group of fair-weather, Laodicean-style Christians that we only want to give so much, no more sacrifice. Revival lingers and doesn't take place in our midst because we're not willing to pay the price for it. We all want the old-time revival fires, but if it comes to us putting our all on the altar, we say, Lord, I'm not willing to do that. And if that's you, I'm not here to browbeat you because it's hard. It's going to require some sweat. It's going to require some effort. I wish I could say it's easy. It is not going to be easy. If that's what you want to do, maybe tonight you ought to follow Abram up to the altar and say, okay, Lord, you show me the heifers and the she-goats and the ram and the turtle doves and the pigeons, and I'll bring them.